Well, I'm grateful for your presence this afternoon. I hope you were as pleasantly surprised as I was this afternoon with all the good food that all of you ladies and gentlemen prepared so well. And I loved being with all of you and looking forward to being with you this week and hopeful that all the things that I prepared to say will be what my objective is, which is hopefully not to make you impressed with me, but to help you understand how important our faith is, how urgent it is that we grow our faith and mature our faith in the way that God wants us to, especially so that the faith that we nurture will become the faith that saves. And so I hope that that's what will happen for you in the study this week. As we noted this morning, faith is trusting God. When we connect the truth of what faith and service is all about, it's important for us to start with that truth about what faith is. It is believing God. It is trusting Him and acting on the promises He's made. There can be no real faith if it is not the voice of God that we are responding to. We know the text, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if in us, that all that means is, well, that's what the preacher preached in that scripture and that's what I got to do, that's not faith. What faith is you responding to the message that scripture teaches because it is God's voice telling you this is what you must do. And when we respond in faith like that, then that is what faith is. You're not listening to Paul, you're not listening to Peter, and you're not listening to Don or any other preacher. You're listening to God. And when you're being nourished by hearing the voice of God in Scripture, then like Abraham, you will have a faith that saves. And we talked about, of course, that what faith does is illustrated very clearly in the life of Abraham, who walked like God wanted him to, who worked like God wanted him to, who grew his faith and obeyed God in every way that God instructed. Tonight we want to focus on the grand way that God wants His faith in us to transform us outward, to serve in our faith. Even Jesus said that He came to serve and not to be served. Now, I want you to understand that in application, Jesus' words are very clear. The way He came to serve was to be the suffering servant promised in Isaiah, that He would come and intercede for many, and He would die in their place and provide in that death forgiveness. Understanding, of course, that the service that He has in mind is the redemption that we gain from Him by the blood of the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not just that. It's that in His heart, He had the willingness to do that. Ask yourself, the last time that you got a speeding ticket, I know none of you ever have, and you went and you paid your penalty for your speeding ticket, I'm pretty confident that when you walked up to the window, you smiled and you said, "Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to give you this money to repair the roads here in San Antonio." I'm sure you did that, right? I doubt it. Okay? Last time I got a speeding ticket, I'm pretty confident that His tracking of me was entirely wrong and I was not breaking the speed limit. Yeah, right. But our disposition in our service needs to be highlighted in the way that we respond because of how Jesus's attitude exhibited the service that you and I need to have. When Jesus says, "I have come to serve and not be served," He's not saying, "I don't want your obedience." He's not saying, "I don't want you to honor and worship me." He says, "I want you to see in me what I want to see in you. That when you have faith, you serve." There's a cartoon that showed a picture of a woman lying in her sickbed, terribly miserable. In the sink, there was stacked piles of dirty dishes, a large basket of unclean clothes, and right next to it, another basket of clothes to be ironed. Two dirty children running through the house, as well as a cat licking up spilled milk in the floor. And in the cartoon in the next box was a nicely dressed woman. And the caption under her words was, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help you, don't hesitate to let me know." Click. How many times when you've told someone, "Call me if you need me," did you hope they wouldn't? How many times when we've offered our assistance to help people, that ultimately when they come back and they ask, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and life is going to be difficult for us if we say yes. God calls us to service. Just like He called His own Son to service far beyond anything you could ever imagine. We were not put on this earth to be consumers. God gave us the responsibility as His children to be contributors. Yes, we have to eat. Yes, we have to breathe. Yes, we take up space. But God designed us to make a difference with who we are because of what we are. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, He added to the earth real life. He was the light that came to enlighten every man, the Gospel of John says. So when I look at Jesus and I look how His life was spent in being a servant to those around Him, I need to realize that my faith in God must develop the sense of true serving. The motive for serving begins with God. So who should faith serve? Well, if faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, which we've already talked about, as pleasing God, and when faith comes from hearing God's word, Romans chapter 10 verse 17, then you must know that the very first point is that faith serves God. And that might seem like to you, well, duh, Don, that makes sense. But I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In commending the church at Thessalonica, he goes on to say in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, in Paul's praise to the church at Thessalonica, notice exactly what he says. Verse 7, "You became an example to every believer in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, "God's word has sounded forth from you." Because in every place, verse 8, "your faith toward God has gone out." That the people around in Macedonia and Achaia were hearing about Thessalonica and how their faith in God is so powerful. Their faith in God is so wonderful. Their faith in God illustrated in what? Verse 9. "How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." I don't know about you, but I grew up, as I've already told you, here in San Antonio at the Highland Boulevard Church. My mom grew up in a church in Pleasanton, Texas. My dad grew up in several congregations in Arkansas. And my mom's dad, and mom, grew up in churches of Christ. And my dad's mom and dad grew up in churches of Christ. So when it was time for me to become a Christian, I'm going to tell you this story. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. One of the men that were there in the congregation where I grew up walked up to me on a particular summer when there was several young people in the congregation who had decided to become Christians. And they were baptized. And they were girls, mostly. And one of the men walked up to me and said, "Don, I cannot believe you would let girls beat you to baptism." Can you believe he said it? I'm still shocked. But when you're 13, you're not going to let any girl beat you. And so I got wet. And then I went to college and discovered, as I was sitting with other people worshiping God, all these young people, that they were genuinely committed to what was going on around them. They were opening up their Bibles and they were making notes in their Bibles. And at least from my perspective, I don't know any of their hearts, but I could see the transforming power of what they were reading pouring out in their lives. And I was a big fat hypocrite. Maybe not real fat, but I was a big fat one. And so my freshman year in college in Nacogdoches, I became a Christian. And then I go back and I start thinking about other people. Some of people who I just recently have learned, very similar situations. But people that I came across in Australia. A guy named Harry. Who, because he decided to become a Christian, his family didn't really have much to do with him. And even when he tried to make definitive stands for what he believed the Bible taught, even some of his own brothers and sisters treated him quite awfully. And I look back on my own life, the fact that I know God doesn't have grandchildren. We like to say that. But I want to make this point. That when you make a commitment to serve Jesus Christ and become a Christian, you're giving your life to service for God. It's not joining the church. It's not becoming a part of an organization that's going to grant to you some kind of privilege or some kind of blessing. You are committing yourself to become God's servant. Isn't that really the point in Romans chapter 6? Verse 15, "What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you were presented, your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things will be death." The writer's making the point, Paul is, that when I've become a Christian and been raised to walk in newness of life, the purpose of that metaphor is not to teach you and I that baptism is not sprinkling and pouring. When we've been buried with Him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life is because we've turned our life over to become a servant to God. Not a servant to our desires, not a servant to the things that we want. But a servant to what God wants. If God's people would listen to that truth, if everyone who was a Christian believing in the New Testament way of what God teaches, why would there ever be any division if we were really slaves to God? Instead of being slaves to our own passions, slaves to our own desires, slaves to the things that we want, instead of the slaves to the things that our Master wants. Who faith serves is God. In John chapter 12, in verse 26. In John chapter 12 and verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, then let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. But notice how Jesus says that, is that if you're going to serve me, you have to follow me. Because the idea of true faith, walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, is that faith will serve God. Not what my wishes are, not what my desires are, but what God so determines. The barrier that keeps us in the way of that, it isn't, frankly, ladies and gentlemen, our traditions. The barrier that ultimately gets in the way is not some outward force that's coercing the way that brethren interact or the way that life goes on. Ultimately, the true barrier to that service is the same barrier to all other forms of service. And it's called self. And the whole point is that when we start to really understand what faith is, how can self get in the way? If I put all my trust in God, who is my Redeemer, the salvation that His Son has made possible for my sin-sick soul, why in the world would I let me get in the way of Him? Faith serves God. That He is the master and I am the slave. But that raises the next point. Notice in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. When He tells the churches of Galatia that they had abandoned the gospel by adding to the gospel something that was not part of it. Particularly circumcision for those who were Gentiles. Notice he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The barrier to us serving in our faith the way we should is selfishness as well. Faith serves God's people. The number one reason we don't have the time or the energy to serve God and to serve God's people is oftentimes that we're too preoccupied with our own agendas, our own dreams, and our own pleasures. That's why we should realize that faith serves God's people. Now, admittedly, I'm not trying to tell you that you're my slave. Don't want you to think that. But the shape of a God-saved heart is a heart that yields itself to be like Jesus, who came into this world to be a servant. And when you look at passages, just look in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. When Paul's writing to these Christians, encouraging them to not lose their faith and not abandon what they've been taught all their lives, to know that God is this, and now that they're a Christian and they've seen that the fulfillment of all of this is in Jesus, he doesn't want them to abandon what they've learned about Jesus. And he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having remembered and ministered and still ministering to the saints." That the writer wants us to see that what he saw in the faithfulness of these people who are on the brink of abandoning their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, you need to hear this. You need to hear that God has not paid or forgotten what you have done to serve your fellow brothers in Christ. Faith shapes love in us. If God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son is to you just a placard that you're supposed to use at the football games, I'm going to plead with you to make it the thing that shapes the way you serve. God so loved that He gave. He didn't wait. He didn't ask. He gave. And so what kind of faith then will we have? Well, the kind of faith that serves God's people. Now, some of you can't do what others can do, and I understand that. There's a great lady who's passed and gone to be with the Lord. She lived in North Florida, and her name was Bessie Parker. And when I went to school in Florida, I preached for a little church in Archer, Florida. I went up every other Sunday, and this lady, Bessie Parker, was there. She and her husband had had no children. And when I met her, I was, 22, 23, and she was old when I was 22. Now she was a very, very, very autumn-age woman now, from my perspective. But she was probably in her, and I'm afraid to put a number there because I just said old. So she had been drawing Social Security for a few years. And she spent her life helping preachers. She would find out a preacher somewhere was in a difficult place, and out of the blue, because someone had told her about that, she'd get the address. She wouldn't even call them and ask what they needed. She would find out that they needed help. She'd write a check and she'd send it. And I remember sitting across from her room, because she lived in a double-wide mobile in North Florida, in her very plainly decorated home, in her very average attire. And she said, "I just love to do that." That's what faith serves. Because faith shapes in our hearts a God-like love that makes us want to serve. And sometimes that's hard. Like 1 Timothy, if you'll turn there with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 2. "And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who provide or partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Now, I read that on purpose, because Paul is telling Timothy to tell those Christians whose life place was a slave. And that as a slave in that society, there was obviously limited rights. It was not nearly as horrific as our own American history regarding slavery. But I still would impress upon you that here was this Christian who had a master who was a believer. And in other passages, Paul instructs those Christians who had very unsavory masters to continue to serve them as if they were serving Jesus Christ. But here is a man who's a Christian. You can imagine, hey, you're no better than me. I wear the same size shoe as you. We're saved by the same blood. What right do you have to push me around? And notice Paul tells Timothy to tell them, let them serve them all the more. That very word serve shapes the true picture of what it means to be a disciple. In the modern world, the idea of being a servant is supposed to be a bad thing. But from the divine perspective, that's ultimately who we are as God's people. Servants called to do precisely these very things. Minister to the saints. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy and be devoted to one another in brotherly love, serving the Lord. And the result will be, and I really want you to notice this passage. It struck me the very first time someone helped the light shine upon that text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had written to the church at Corinth because they had experienced many difficulties. They had corresponded back to him about some problems they were having and wanted his insight in it in 1 Corinthians. There more problems seemed to develop, and so Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that he addresses is about the collection for the saints described in 1 Corinthians 16. Those needy saints in Jerusalem who were in desperate need of assistance. And he tells them that in chapter 8 that they were one of the first to show to Paul that we will be happy to do that. And through that powerful example, many other churches followed with Corinth's example. Except the problem was is Corinth promised it but never delivered it. And it had been about a year. You know what? How many promises do you give up on after one day? 2 days, 5 days, a week, a month? The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, you promised this about a year ago and you need to deliver your servitude to your brothers that you promised. And then notice he says in verse 12 of chapter 9, and for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but overflows through many thanksgivings to God. Not only are the saints being served by this ability for you to bring to them the needs that they have, but he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. That's not the reason that we serve. But if there was anything that we should understand is that it is terribly important that we see that the way we serve our brothers is important. Because the result will be the glorification of God. It's not about people saying, yeah, I really like the church at Corinth. They did all this nice stuff for me. No, the people said, how wonderful and awesome God is. But then when you go back to Jesus' own statement in Mark 10, verse 45, faith not only serves God, faith not only serves God's people. But Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. It's interesting that he uses that wording, many. We might want him to say a ransom for all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we know that it is for everyone that Jesus Christ died so that anyone who would believe could have life in His name. But Jesus says He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So if we're to follow Jesus' example, then that must mean that faith serves everyone. And to me, the best example is Matthew 25. I want you to look there with me. That real uncomfortable text that we often don't like to talk about. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Jesus rewards the people who will, in their faith, serve everyone. And of course, the rest of the story is the righteous will answer Jesus and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Sometimes we turn to this verse and we make everything a metaphor or a figure of speech. And we talk about nakedness and we talk about clothing and we talk about those things that's about sharing the gospel. Really? That's not what Jesus said. In fact, even in the retelling or the telling of this story, when those who are believers listening to Jesus, they don't say, "Jesus, when did we teach you the word of God? When did we visit you and teach you the correspondence course?" And that's not what it says. And in verse 40, the king will answer them and say, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." I think Jesus' point, even saying, even to the least of these, is to make the point that Jesus says, you were unselective about the people you cared about. Faith serves everyone. Now, I realize that in our world, there's manipulation. I realize that there are people who are evil, and I understand all of those things, and I'm asking you to be wise like Solomon. But I'm asking you to not let the evil of the world harden you to the job that we as Christians are supposed to be engaged in. Of manifesting in Philippians chapter 2, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to your own personal interests, but to the interests of others. Faith serves everyone. Because Jesus did not come into the world to save the saved. In church, the church. He came to serve everyone. And again, when I go back to what faith is, I just trust God, whose redemption for me is everything I needed. And that He offered that to me without me petitioning Him. And bending down on my knee and begging and begging and begging, He offered me a salvation that would transform me inward and out because He loved me. And that's the thing about service. Is that the reason that it requires us to roll up our sleeves and get dirty fingernails. The reason that it involves us in our life to do all of these things is because God did the same. Can you imagine what Jesus felt like being in the brothel of this world? The most holy and pure God. Interacting with hypocrisy and falsehood. Talking to people who cared more about themselves than anyone else. And then he still died for all of them. Faith serves everyone. And you and I are most like Jesus when we are serving others just like him. Because even Jesus, after washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, said, "I have given you this example to follow. Do as I have done to you." No, I'm not asking you to wash my feet. You don't even see what my feet look like, I promise. But you know what Jesus meant by that. And he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Someone unworthy, we would say, of any ounce of his love. But Jesus got down and washed the feet of the other 11 apostles who were unworthy of 1 ounce of his love. Faith serves everyone. Emerson said, "It is one of the most beautiful compositions of life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself." And I want to conclude with that thought, because Romans chapter 6 makes this point in verse 22. "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." That the whole process of what faith creates in all of us is this sense of service, the service of God, the service of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the service to the world. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a benefit. That, like Bessie Parker could look across the room and say to this very, very dumb young man, "I just love to do that." Because that's what faith does. Faith serves God, our fellow man. And even if you use Galatians 6 as the final point, verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." If you would take out your psalm book and turn to the number announced and listen carefully. The Savior died for you. The God who became flesh took upon himself the role of a servant so that you could be whole again. Tonight, if you're a Christian, that transforming truth should build in you a strong faith that helps you see what faith is and helps you see what faith does and helps you see who you serve in your faith. But if there are things in your life that need to change, if you know that the things that God wants you to do you're not doing, or you are doing things that you know God Himself would not approve, then I plead with you to let your faith speak to you. That is, your conscience speak to you. And listen. And change tonight. And if you're not a Christian, listen carefully. Jesus still died for you. I don't care how evil you think you are, how sinful you think you are, or how hopeless you think you are. Jesus died for all of us when we were exactly all those things. Because he saw in us a worth to transform us into the servant he would be. To transform us into the people God had seen from all eternity. A people he would determine and predetermine and foreordain. A kind of people who would be just like him. But if you're not a Christian tonight, you can start that walk by being freed from your sin. If you will believe in the Christ and be immersed into water, because Jesus said it, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We plead with you to come as together we stand and as we sing.